Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
If any man in any age did as much for the cause of Jesus Christ as did the Apostle Paul, and few men suffered as much for the cause of Christ as did he. We're studying in the book of Acts some of the acts of some of the apostles. The last half of the book of Acts has to do mostly with the travels and the work that was done by the Apostle Paul and his companions. And we've reached the point in his life when Paul had come at the end of his third missionary journey to Jerusalem. And except for the first few days that he was there, it has been nothing but tumult and trouble for the Apostle Paul. He had come and renewed and enjoyed fellowship with the brethren there. And he and the leadership had devised a way whereby he could satisfy and pacify some of the people who had some misunderstandings about the things that Paul had been teaching. But he satisfied the brethren, and there was peace in the church over the activities of Paul. But with the Jewish people there in the city of Jerusalem, there was this continuing hostility against him. And there were several reasons for that. One was because Paul was once with them in the opposition and persecution of Christians. But now he had been converted to Christ and was preaching the same Christ that he had formerly persecuted. And then another reason that they persecuted him was because they believed that he was teaching things that Paul was not teaching. His teaching had been sorely misrepresented. And not only that, Paul, while he was here in Jerusalem, he was misidentified. Some had accused him of being an Egyptian who was raising an insurrection. And the very life of Paul was threatened by a Jewish mob until he was rescued by the Roman authorities, the mob was about to put him to death. But nonetheless, Paul was seized by the Romans, and Paul spoke to the mob, and he recounted unto them the things that had happened unto him and about the faith for which he stood, and how God had called him to go and preach to the Gentiles. But upon mentioning the word Gentile, that was like throwing gasoline on a fire. Again, the mob exploded into an attitude of destruction, and the Romans again had to take Paul away. Later, Paul had an opportunity to preach the gospel before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they wouldn't hear of it. And because there was a plot against his life there in Jerusalem that was discovered and related by Paul's nephew, the Roman authorities had taken Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea, which was the headquarters of the Roman occupation forces. And this is where we pick up our account here in the 24th chapter of Acts tonight. Felix was the Roman governor at that time, and Paul was sent up here to Caesarea that he might plead his case and that the Jews might make accusation against him before Felix. A few days followed, and there was a man named Tertullus who, well, I suppose we would characterize him today as being the prosecuting attorney. He was the one who stood before Felix the governor and made certain accusations against Paul. And in verse 2, he addressed Felix and said, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto all this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." And then he begins to tell about the charges that he was making against Paul. In verse 5, he said he was a pestilent fellow. He was a mover of sedition, trying to create an insurrection, which of course he was not. And that he was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And I want you to notice that phrase. Of course, this referred to the church. And the church was labeled with this derogatory nickname of Nazarene by these opponents of Christ, because Christ, of course, was reared in the city of Nazareth. And they referred to the church as a sect. Brethren, we have to remember that for some time in the early history of the church was not recognized as a distinct, different religion from Judaism. But because Christ was a Jew, and because the early Christians in Jerusalem were Jews, it was looked upon by both Jews and also the Gentiles as simply being another Jewish sect, somewhat like Pharisees and Sadducees and Libertines, Herodians, and some of the others. And so the church certainly enjoyed terrible public relations among the people at this time. And Paul is said here to be a ringleader among this renegade bunch, and that he had profaned the temple. And this man Tertullus went on to say, we would have taken him and judged him by our own law, but the Roman captain, and his name is Lysias, he interfered. He stepped in. And you notice he complains in verse 7 that with great violence took him away out of our hands. It's very interesting, is it not, as we read of these charges against Paul, and as this man relates his account of what had happened, of the things that he leaves out that would give an entirely different light to the situation. He says that Lysias came with great violence and took him away out of our hands. If you go back to the 21st chapter, you will see that Lysias rescued Paul, who was being beaten unlawfully by them, and they were about to kill him. But Tertullus didn't tell that part. You know, when a person wants to get across a certain point, if he's dishonest, he will tell what he wants to tell, and he'll leave out what he wants to leave out that might in some way paint him into a bad situation. And that's what these Jews were doing. They weren't telling Felix the whole story here. They only related how that Lysias commanded that he be rescued and that he be brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And Paul did make his case before the Sanhedrin. And so after a while, Tertullus had completed making all of these charges against Paul. It was Paul's turn to speak. And Paul was very respectful of the authority that Felix represented. And really, Paul had somewhat of an advantage here. Because this man Felix, though he was a Roman, he understood the Jewish religion. He understood the Jewish prophets, as did some of the other leaders in that area. And so Paul was quite happy to make his defense before them. And he begins in verse 11 and tells about the time, but 12 days ago, he came to Jerusalem for to worship. Now this is an important statement right here in view of some false doctrine that is being taught with respect to worship. And I was happy to hear Brother Holger Neubauer refer to this also in the course of the week. There are some people who do not believe that there are authorized, exclusive items and avenues of worshiping God. They would teach that anything you want to do and call it worship is all right. In fact, they contend that everything that you do is worship. Well, this is one of the passages of Scripture that shows the fallacy of that, because Paul came to Jerusalem to worship. And if everything Paul did was worship, he didn't have to go to Jerusalem for the worship. The Ethiopian eunuch went to Jerusalem to worship. If everything that he did, he was worshiping, was worship. He was worshiping when he was riding along in his chariot. Abraham, when he was taking Isaac to the mount to slay him as a sacrifice that God had commanded, he told his servants, "Now your servants stay here, and my son and I are going to the mountain to worship." Well, if everything one does is worship, then the whole trip had been worship. Friend, it is false for people to contend that everything that you do is worship, and why would anybody want to say that? I'll tell you exactly why. There are some folks, like myself, who like to play the piano at home. And if everything you do is worship, then I'm worshiping at home when I play the piano, regardless of what I'm playing. I don't think some of the things I play would ever qualify as worship. It's all right. It's nothing bad about it, but it's sure not worship. And if everything that you do, however, is worship, and you can worship at home by the piano, well, why not have it up here tonight? And that's one of the fallacious avenues that digressives and liberals and compromisers and apostates are trying to use to introduce innovations into the worship of the Lord's church that are not authorized. So we simply need to be aware of this, and this phrase right here helps us to defend the truth in this matter. But Paul goes on to deny their charges. He said, "They didn't find me disturbing anything and disputing with anybody there in the temple. I wasn't raising a tumult here among the people. Nowhere in the synagogues or in the city was I doing what they were saying." And then he just boldly said, "Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse them." He said, "There is something, however, that they don't like. And that is that after the way that they call heresy, that's the way I worship and serve God." They called Christianity heresy, you see. This is the reason they referred to it as a sect of the Nazarenes, an offshoot of among the Jews. He said, "Now, that is true. I worship differently, and I have a different faith than they. But," he said, "the things that I am following are the things that were written in the law and in the prophets." And dear people, that is a most highly significant statement that Paul makes here. Because it proves to us the inseparable connection between Old Testament and New Testament. It shows how that the Old Testament did pre-declare the coming of Jesus Christ. Here were the types and shadows, and here's the antitype and the very image of things. The prophets, those things that written in the law of Moses, those things pointed to something else down the way. And that was Christianity. And he showed here the teaching of time past and the things that had happened in Israel, all were pointing toward the coming of Jesus Christ. And this is what he's affirming. Paul, what are you doing? It is true that Paul was making somewhat of a personal defense in that he denied the false accusations leveled against him. But you see, he is primarily presenting to Felix and to all that were there the real relationship of the gospel of Christ to the things that had gone on before, so that people could rightly divide the word of truth. And he said, "This is why they have such a contention against me." And he also pointed out that he had a hope toward God in verse 15, and that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. Notice, both the just and the unjust. And that too is significant, especially in our day. Wouldn't there be certain religionists who, though they might believe in a resurrection, do not believe in the resurrection of the unjust? There are those, like Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses and so forth, will contend that only the righteous are going to be raised. That when the wicked die, they just cease to be. They are annihilated. And there is nothing in their future whatsoever. That is only the righteous that are going to be raised. Well, that's not what Paul says, is it? Paul says there'll be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. And I want you to hold your finger there to Acts chapter 24 and turn back with me for a moment to John chapter 5. And I want to show you how that the Apostle Paul here, in making this statement, is echoing just exactly what Jesus Christ taught during his personal ministry with respect to the resurrection. John chapter 5, and turn to verse 28. Now keep in mind, Paul says, these are the things I'm being charged with, but here's the real problem between us, and one of those things has to do with the resurrection of the dead, which of course the Sadducees didn't believe at all, but the Pharisees did, but both of the just and the unjust. And Jesus said in John 5, verse 28, marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What did Christ teach? The Apostle Paul was teaching just exactly what Christ taught, the resurrection of all, and both the just and the unjust. And then in verse 16 he makes a statement that the Jews just despised. Because once again, he said, he'd always had a conscience void of offense. He'd always lived in good conscience. Now, that didn't mean he'd always done what was right. People can live in good conscience and still do that which is wrong. In fact, the Apostle Paul did do many things that were wrong. Even when he was persecuting the church, he did it in good conscience because he thought he was doing right. You see, your conscience only reacts according to the way the conscience has been taught and has been trained. And the conscience, when trained correctly, will be offended when you do what is wrong. But if it's been trained incorrectly, why, you can do that which is wrong and your conscience never bother you at all. And Paul said, I've always lived in good conscience. He is asserting here his honesty, his integrity, his sincerity. And of course, this inflamed his antagonist because they would say, how in the world could you possibly say you've lived in good conscience when you have forsaken the Judaistic faith and gone over to Christianity? The Apostle Paul was the kind of person that you just have to admire because he was a person that was willing to live by his convictions. And friend, when a person has the disposition to live by his convictions, even though his convictions are wrong, when he is taught what is right, he will still live by his convictions. You take a person in error that truly believes error, and he's sincere in error, and he's honest in his error. If he is honest when taught, he will see his error, and he'll stand for the truth, and he'll stand just as loyally and faithfully in truth as he had over there in error. And that was the type of individual that the Apostle Paul was. Now he tells Felix the real reason why he came back to Jerusalem. You see, it was through the Jews that the gospel came into the world. It was through the Jews that the gospel was spread throughout the world. And problems of a physical nature arose in the land of Judea. And Paul, as he went among the Gentile peoples, converting them to Christ, and the Gentile churches that he established, made collections for the relief of those who were in need in Judea. And he refers to this as he continues to speak with Felix, that he had come to give alms, to give offerings, to bring assistance, to bring relief to those of his nation. And that would be the Jewish people. And that's why he was really there. But while he was there in Jerusalem, the Jews in the territories where Paul had preached, they found him there. They didn't find him doing as they were claiming that he had done. But he said, if they have any complaint, if they have aught against me, why, let them come forward with proof. And brethren, there we learn that there's a whole lot of difference between an accusation and the proof of an accusation. You will remember when Jesus was sent by Pilate, Jesus was taken by the mob and brought before Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Why have you brought this man here?" The arrogance of those leaders and those people suggests that, why, the very fact that we have brought him ought to be reason enough for you to go ahead and to confirm our condemnation of him. Well, Pilate didn't buy that because he also knew that there was a difference between just making an accusation and proving that accusation. You can make an accusation against anybody for anything. And you need to be very careful how you do that, lest you might be called upon to back up and to prove what you have said. And Paul said that they had made these accusations, but they did not have proof of it. And if they did have it, why, let them come up here and say so. They didn't prove it when I stood before their council. He said, what I am up against here is that I've been teaching the resurrection of the dead, and some of them didn't like me teaching the resurrection of the dead, particularly the high priest and then the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and that's why I'm having to be here now, he says to Felix. If that hadn't been the case, why, I would have just been released. I'd been going on about my way. But it was because of those kind of things that I am having to stand before you to make my defense. Well, Felix heard all of this. And as verse 22 suggests, he did know something of Christianity. He did know something of the Jews. He realized that all of the relevant witnesses were not present at that particular hearing, particularly Lysias, who was the captain that had rescued Paul. And so he was going to send for Lysias to come up from Jerusalem to Caesarea and have him also to give his testimony about these things. Meanwhile, while they were waiting for these other witnesses to come, Felix seemed to have given some kind of courtesy to Paul, allowing him to have his liberty, and also those who wished to visit him could come, and he was now under what we might call house arrest. The last few verses of this 24th chapter, they are pathetic. We hear today, and hear a lot of people talk today, about people of character or the lack of character. We certainly see a horrible display of a lack of character on the part of Felix. Now, the hearing had taken place. They were waiting for the witnesses to come. Meanwhile, Felix and his wife Drusilla, and she was a Jewess, and therefore she would know much about these things written in the Old Law and in the prophets, they would send for Paul to hear more from Paul. Now, that sounds like a marvelous opportunity. Paul would be called for, and they would want to hear more and more about Paul. And what did they hear? Notice verse 24, they heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Paul, what are you teaching them? I'm preaching to them Christ. They've called for me. They want to hear from me. I'm telling them of Christ. I'm telling them of the salvation that comes through Christ. And notice verse 25 says he reasoned in a most logical, sensible, orderly fashion of such subjects as righteousness, the way God makes man righteous, temperance, one's self-control, the judgment to come. And Felix and his wife heard these sermons by Paul, and it affected them. It says he trembled. He was terrified over it. It frightened him to realize his own accountability, his own sinfulness, that he would stand before God in judgment. And therefore he obviously believed to a great extent the things that Paul was preaching to him, because it caused him to be very shaken by it. You know, the book of James tells us that the devils believe and tremble, Some people can hear the gospel about their salvation or their need of salvation and the condemnation of sin and the fires of hell to the wicked and standing before God in judgment, and they don't tremble at all. They couldn't care less. Felix at least had enough sensibility about him to be disturbed by the messages that he heard. And what did he say about it? Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Do you ever wonder how many people who knew they ought to respond to the gospel of Christ did not, waiting till a more convenient time, for whatever reason they were going to postpone for a more convenient time? But why was Felix postponing this? He was hoping Paul would give him a bribe. You'll notice he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. This man had no integrity. He was willing to abuse his authority. And even though the things that he heard caused him to tremble, he did not have the character enough to act upon the things that he knew, because he wanted Paul to, as we would say, grease his palm with a bribe. And that's the kind of pathetic individual that he was. And for 2 long years, this thing went on until finally Felix was deposed from that position by the Roman authorities and was replaced by a man named Porcius Festus. And Felix, even though he now understood what Paul was preaching, and even though he knew that Paul was innocent, he just left Paul in bondage because he wanted to please the Jews. You won't hardly read of anybody that has any less character, noble character, than this poor, pathetic man named Felix. Let's just touch into the 25th chapter just briefly as time will permit. Paul had now stood before the mob, had stood before the Jewish council, had now stood before Felix, and now he's going to have to stand before Festus. And Festus came down from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem asked him to send Paul back down to Jerusalem and let us deal with it. Well, you know, when he was down in Jerusalem before, they had plotted to kill him, and this was what they were plotting again. And they were hoping that Festus might concur with them, might agree with them, send Paul back to Jerusalem, and they would kill him on the way down. But Festus said, no, Paul ought to be kept at Caesarea, and you want to keep that in mind. Here, Festus says he ought to be tried in Caesarea. You're going to see later on how he does a flip-flop on that. But here he says to the Jews, no, we're going to keep him at Caesarea, and that you come down and you make accusations down there against him. And so in a few days, they came down and they made their accusations again, and Paul answered for himself again, and he denied that he had done anything against the law of Moses. He had denied he did anything against the temple. He denied he had done anything against Caesar. He said, I haven't been offensive in any of these things. But as politicians sometimes will do, Festus, just like Felix, was willing to do the Jews a pleasure. And he asked Paul, are you willing to go down to Jerusalem and be judged down there about these things? Now, he had just told the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, no, I won't send Paul down here. You come to Caesarea. Now that they've come up to Caesarea, he's falling in with the Jews, and he asked Paul, will you go down to Jerusalem? And of course, that would be, Paul knew, would be risking his life. And this is when Paul takes advantage of the fact that he is also a Roman citizen. Roman citizens, when accused, when tried, when convicted, had a right to appeal. Now, I don't think they had the 10, 15, 20-year appeals like we have in this country for rapists and murderers. But they could appeal to Caesar. And Paul knew that his only opportunity of survival now, seeing what Festus was willing to go along with doing, was to make an appeal to Caesar. And he said in verse 10, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, I have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. And that's the reason I know that the Apostle Paul believed and agreed that civil authority does have the right to carry out capital punishment. And he said, if I've done something deserving of capital punishment, I have no objection. I won't refuse to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. In other words, he's calling Festus's hand here. You can't make me go down there. It would be against the Roman rule. And he says, I appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen. And so Festus said, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. Well, that's where we'll stop for tonight. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in the Roman letter, he said he hoped to visit them in Rome. You remember one time when Paul was being persecuted, the Lord had promised him, you'll see Rome. Paul had intended to go to Rome to continue to preach the gospel in the same fashions that he had been doing as he went all about the territories that he went. But he is going to Rome. But he doesn't go in the way, in the manner, and under the circumstance that he had originally intended. He will go to Rome as a prisoner of the Roman government under charges by the Jews in Palestine. But we're going to see that before long, this man will be in Rome. And brethren, we're going to see that wherever you find this man, Caesarea, Jerusalem, Thessalonica, Corinth, Athens, or Rome, or wherever, what is he busy doing? Suffering for the cause of Christ, but continuing to preach Christ and him crucified. Indeed, he was one of God's noblemen. A man that is an example for every Christian among us today as to what is true Christian character. Well, we'll read some more next week about Paul as he stands before certain other of the Roman authorities before he makes his trip to Rome. Then we'll study about his most adventuresome and hazardous journey to that place and some of the things that transpired when he gets to that city. Keep in mind what Paul is upholding. Christ and his church. The gospel, God's power unto salvation. It was God's power unto salvation then. It's his power unto salvation tonight. And if you tonight have not yet taken advantage of that which God has offered through the gospel, you can. But it's up to you to render obedience to the commands of that gospel, that the promises of that gospel might be yours. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith before men in Christ. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. To rise and walk in newness of life. And if you have once done that and have not lived the kind of life that a Christian is expected to live and have brought reproach upon the cause of Christ, all is not lost. You can be restored. Again, it's up to you to make the decision and take the action of repentance, confession, and prayer, and to be restored in the very faith for which Paul gave his all. Would you come tonight?